so hopefully you'll have that page open. Before we come to look at God's word, though, what we need to do is to pray. And as I said to you earlier on this morning, that's really what the sermon is based on. So we're going to think about prayer and what it can do for us and how it can help. Let's bow our heads in a moment of prayer. Father God, we ask that you will now open up our ears, our minds, our hearts, that we can feel you, we can hear you, we can know that you are talking to us. Help us to see you through this, your word, and help us to grow in our faith, in prayer, through you. We ask this in your name. Amen. I once heard a clergyman colleague of mine, when asked how his church was doing, said, "Joys and frustrations, joys and frustrations." He'd rejoiced that his church in central London was growing in size, and he was confident that the Christians in his congregation were growing in faith. But there were frustrations also. Obstacles to overcome. His church was to continue to grow, but there were problems, and they needed to be solved, especially if Christian ministry in his parish was to flourish. Joys and frustrations. And this morning, we're spending some time looking at the life of the early church, a church that experienced its own joys and frustrations. Now, if you were here last week, you will know that the first Christian church was experiencing dramatic growth in its early days. Large numbers of people were coming to faith in the risen Jesus and joining the first Christian fellowship. The preaching of the gospel was producing fruit, sinners were being saved, people were experiencing new life and new hope. It must have been a source of great joy and encouragement to those leaders in the early church. But there were frustrations too. And in our passage today, the church has just suffered a setback. Its ambitions for further growth seem to have been frustrated. Two of the church's leaders, the apostles John and Peter, had just been arrested by the Jewish religious authorities. They'd been put in prison for preaching about Jesus, imprisoned for telling people that he had risen from the dead. They'd been incarcerated for inviting sinners to turn to Jesus as their Lord and Saviour. It's no surprise that John and Peter's preaching wasn't well received by the religious rulers in Jerusalem, because they were the same rulers who only weeks earlier had accused Jesus of blasphemy and condemned him to death. These Jewish leaders couldn't tolerate the message that the first Christians were proclaiming and commanded them to be silent. As we join the scene, we started at verse 23. John and Peter have just been released from jail and returned to their church fellowship, no doubt with the threats and warnings of the authorities ringing very loudly in their ears. This presented the first church with a great problem. They knew God wanted them to keep telling people the good news about Jesus, but the powers that be in Jerusalem were telling them to be silent, to keep quiet. How frustrating, and what a challenge. What was this church to do? But before we look at what the early church did do, I hope you'll appreciate that we face not such dissimilar problems here in St. Mary's. Like the early church in Acts, we too are under orders from God to proclaim the gospel and make disciples of Jesus. It's the Great Commission we have. and it's something that we've all been given. Telling people in our community about Jesus has to be our number one priority. Helping people to follow Jesus must be this and every church's concern. Like the early church, we also have many reasons to rejoice. As we look back over the past year here in St. Mary's, we should rejoice. Rejoice over messy church, over little roots, over Dave, Helen and their family, and other new faces which have joined us. We should rejoice at the opportunities we've had to share our faith with people from every age and stage of life. We have much to be thankful for. But, like the early church, we also face frustrations. Like the first Christians, we too have obstacles to overcome. For example, we live in an increasingly secular and materialistic society. A society in which Christians who are open about their faith are viewed with suspicion and even hostility. A society in which more and more people believe they have no need of God. We also face internal as well as external challenges. Currently, our church finances are a constraint on our ministry, and our giving must grow. We also need more people to help out with Sunday school, with messy church, little roots. And we continue to look for more volunteers to be welcomers at the door on Sundays, more help to clean the church, or volunteers for church teas and other social events. And at home, I know that many of us face personal frustrations and anxieties. Frustrations and anxieties caused by poor health, job insecurity, relationship difficulties, and so on. Faced with such challenges and frustrations, what should we do? Should we throw our hands in the air in despair? Should we just abandon everything of all hope? No. We should do what the first church did when faced with such frustrations. We need to turn to God in prayer. Look at those verses of passage number 20, verses 23 and 24. I read. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer. A powerful prayer meeting had just begun. Faced with those frustrations, prayer was their first reaction, their first instinct. And it should be ours too. Prayer should be our first response to any challenge or frustration we face. Prayer should replace anxiety and come before any action or important decision. So, for the remainder of our time today, we're going to consider why the early church prayed and what they prayed for, lessons we could do well to learn from. Firstly, we should pray because God is in control. That's very clear in verses 24 to 28. The early church prayed because they believed God was powerful. The first Christians knew that God and God alone had the power to help. As the complexities of Brexit, sorry to use that word, continue to hit the headlines, and our government lurches from crisis to crisis, with all political parties jockeying for position, seeking our support or competing for power, our passage today reminds us that God had no such difficulties. His power is unqualified. Because in verse 24, we're told that the first Christians prayed to a sovereign God, to a sovereign who had absolute authority. He had absolute authority and total power, and he was in complete control. And as that church continued to pray, the first church shares with us two pieces of evidence of God's power and authority. In the opening words of their prayer, they remind us of God's power over the material world and his power over mankind. For, to start with, they acknowledge God as the creator of the material world. They call him Sovereign Lord. And they said, "You made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them." The early church knew their Old Testament, and they certainly knew Genesis 1. By his power, by his word, everything was made. The God who had the power to create the cosmos, who had the ability to throw stars into space and fill the earth with life, certainly had the power to help them and to help us in answer to prayer. God's power isn't confined just to the material world, to the physical universe alone. He has power over people too. Men and women can't compete with the power of God, because as verses 25 and 6 tell us, and the first church reminds us of another passage in the Old Testament, a passage which comes from Psalms 2. And in that it says, "Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one." In other words, that inspired psalm is teaching that many human efforts to challenge God's good purposes are ultimately doomed to failure. Any effort by powerful men and women to thwart God's great plan for the world will always be in vain. Specifically, any effort opposed to God's anointed one will not succeed. But you might be asking, who is the anointed one? The answer is, of course, Christ. So this psalm is saying that any human effort to oppose Jesus Christ cannot, will not succeed. In verses 27 and 8, the church gives us the most vivid and important example of this. Listen again to what they prayed. "Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you appointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. When Jesus was crucified, those crucifying him thought that they were finishing him off. But the events of Easter was to prove them most wholeheartedly wrong. Unbeknown to them, it was God's plan all along that his son should die on a cross for the forgiveness of our sins. By crucifying Jesus, the Roman and Jewish authorities were unwittingly advancing God's plans and furthering Christ's mission. rather than finishing him off. And, of course, God had the power to reverse Christ's execution. And he did, to a point, because he raised him from the dead. Our sovereign Lord can transform even the worst human actions and intentions and use them for good. He can work through the most challenging circumstances to achieve wonderful things. The great news is that we as Christians are on first name terms with the most powerful person in the universe. We have access through Jesus to the throne room in heaven. And as we pray, we can speak to a sovereign God who can create a universe out of nothing. We are speaking to the Heavenly Father who carries far more authority than any human ruler. We are addressing a Lord who can even raise the dead. No wonder the first church was eager to pray, and so should we be. But what to pray for? God's will and God's power. And that's what verses 29 to 31 tell us. In one sense, we can and should pray for anything that concerns us. Anything that causes us anxiety. For example, in the Lord's Prayer, it says, and we should pray for these things. We ask for our daily bread. But what should be our priority for prayer? What should be the first topic on our tongues when we talk to God? The answer is in this passage today. And it's that God's will should be our first concern. The first thing we need to ask for in prayer is for God's will to shape our lives, for God's agenda to be our agenda, for God's mission to be our mission, or, to use the words of the Lord's Prayer, our priority should be to say to God, "Your kingdom come, your will be done." This principle is illustrated very clearly in the prayer that this first church prayed, where they say, "Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness." Faced with the threats and demands of the Jewish authorities, the first Christians didn't pray for physical protection. They didn't pray for a quiet life. They didn't pray for fame or fortune, or for health or happiness. No, they prayed for God's will to be done, for God's plans, for God's mission to continue. They prayed that God would help them to speak boldly about Jesus and to keep on doing that. They asked God to give them all the strength and stamina, courage and miraculous power they needed to keep serving him and telling people about Jesus. It was a great prayer to a great God. And in verse 31, the church's prayer was answered. It was answered in a most spectacular way, because after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. As the earth moved beneath their feet, those Christians could be in no doubt that God approved of their prayer, and in no doubt that he had responded positively to their request. As I draw to a close, I hope the applications for us from today's passage are obvious. For a start, I hope it's clear that prayer is worthwhile. Whenever we pray, we're coming before the most powerful person in the universe. We're approaching a sovereign God with the resources to help us in any situation and in every circumstance. Someone with whom we can share our greatest joys and our deepest frustrations. So let's all give serious time to prayer in our daily lives, in our home groups, or in other regular prayer meetings. Our next church prayer meeting, which will include praise too, will be on Wednesday, the 12th of September, 8 o'clock, in the treehouse. Please make sure you put that in your diary and come along. Finally, I hope it's clear that from today's message, we have a lot of praying to do, as individuals and as a church. We should be praying that God will work in us and through us. We should be praying that God will help us share the gospel in Woodlands Park and Whitewaterton. We should be praying that he will provide St Mary's with the money and manpower we need to serve him. We should be praying that God's Spirit will be at work in the hearts and minds of our friends and neighbours, preparing them to respond positively when we invite them to church or tell them about Jesus. At a prayer meeting I attended some while ago, I heard these words used by the leader as he opened the prayers. I leave them with you. He said, "When we work, but when we pray, God works." So let's pray and watch and see how God works for us. Amen.